Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We're on concept number 7. This title this evening is called Trusting God. And we're going to drill down into this concept tonight and spend the next couple of Sundays clarifying what the Scripture teaches about this. And I trust that all of you will find this a challenging study. That is my hope for you. Because this is a piece, this is a threshold that we have to get over for our relationship with God to begin to become all that we want it to be. And the lack of trust has been the downfall of many in their personal journey. So we'll settle on this subject for a couple of weeks and bring to the surface what the Bible says about it in hopes that we'll all get a better perspective on it. Now, let's begin this way. How would you define the word trust? Putting that in your own words, what does trust look like to you? Anyone who wants to risk a definition? Easy to say the word, much harder to define it. All right, pardon?
Personally, what it means?
Yeah, yeah, in an everyday sense of the word. Ooh, somebody she never caught, someone she's never caught in a lie. That's good. We can get some mileage out of that. All right, let's ask the question this way. I'll get to it in a minute. I'll define it for you. What person do you trust the most in all of your life? God excluded. Can't go there. What person do you trust the most?
Honest.
Pardon?
An honest person.
An honest person? No, no one's particular person in your life. Friend? Family member? Who's that person that you put most the most reliance in of all the people in your life? Who would that be?
Spouse. My roommate.
All right, roommate. Jill?
I have a twin brother.
Twin brother?
Wife.
Friend. All right. Next question is, what did that person do, or how did that person earn your trust?
They have my best interest.
And they've proven it. All right. Somebody else. What did that person do to earn your trust? Yeah. Okay. The simple answer to the question is that in their dealings and interactions with you, they were trustworthy. They were worthy of your trust. So therefore, you began to place your trust in them. And then lastly, how are trust and trustworthiness linked together? Trust is something that we extend to others. The important thing to recognize, though, is that for others to trust you, you have to earn it. You have to earn the trust of others. Trust is not something we readily extend to one another. You have to earn it. And if you go around trusting everybody with everything all the time, what does the Bible call that? Naivety. And you will end up very disappointed. So, trust is something that we extend to others who prove or earn our trust or prove to be trustworthy. Okay, so we want to have these words kind of running around in our hearts here tonight if we're going to fully understand what this concept has to offer us. All right, so life journey markers. Now, how does trust fit into everything we've said so far? So let's try to put this in context. And by way of summary, we would say that we love God and we prove our love for Him by seeking Him first and creating space for Him in our lives. And then once we create space for God, God begins to direct us through His commands and we learn to obey those commands, not just to know what those commands are, but to obey them. As we obey God, God chooses to disclose Himself to us, according to the Bible, and gives us the opportunity to know Him in a deeper personal and experiential way. So notice how these fit together. When we love, know, and obey God, that's when we start to trust Him. That's when we start to trust. So all this rolls in together. And it fits together. These are like little wires on a big cable. And when you put all these wires together, they form a really thick cable, and that cable or bond is called trust. So loving, seeking Him first, creating space for Him, hearing what His commands are, and obeying them, as we do those things, God begins to disclose Himself to us, which means we get to know Him in a deeper way, and the relationship begins to build, and this huge bond of trust comes into place in our lives. And it's trust that motivates us and inspires us to trust God all the more, which elevates us to greater heights of deep relationship with Him. I'm mixing metaphors there, but you understand what I'm saying. Is that as our trust for God deepens, our bond and our relationship with God deepens also with it. So the trust part, let me say this again, I mentioned it in my prayer, and that is that where relationship with God, connection with God most often breaks down, in a country where we're free to study the Bible and we pretty much can know the Bible if we choose to know it, the breakdown in our relationship with God is not our lack of knowledge about God and what He requires of us, but our inability to trust Him. It's what we know about Him we're not willing to put into action and trust Him, and that's where it all kind of breaks down. So you can be a well-educated student of the Bible and be a train wreck in terms of your connection with God if you're not able to trust Him. And there's this big obedience-trust gap that's pretty much, I mean, knowledge and trust gap that characterizes most of our lives. This is where we've got to get over the threshold and understand the place that trust plays in the Christian life. So, life journey reminders. These are things to keep in mind as we tackle this trust concept. First of all, God is forming in you a new you. And part of this new you that God is forming within you is the innate ability by faith through God's grace to trust Him. Part of this new you is the ability to trust Him. Secondly, trusting God is the fruit of seeking, obeying, and knowing God. Seeking, obeying, and knowing God builds this thing or yields this reality in our lives called trust. Our trust in God is the point where our relationship with Him most frequently breaks down. Sometimes we mess up in our relationship with God simply because we're not aware of what His will is. And we haven't been educated in certain areas, so we do the wrong thing and then figure out that we didn't do exactly what He wanted, but it was because we didn't know it. But most of the time, it's not a lack of knowledge, especially in a Christian country like this one, but it's a lack of trust that trips us up. Due to our fallen nature and due to living in a fallen world, we are vulnerable to hurt, pain, and disappointment on a continuous basis, which undermines our ability to trust anyone other than ourselves. So you want to understand this simple principle, and that is that when we don't trust others, what we are saying is that we don't trust anybody else, but we do trust ourselves. The opposite of not trusting others is to trust yourself and your opinion or your perspective on another person. Because by not trusting somebody, you've made a judgment about them that they are not trustworthy. So what you're trusting is your own judgment about that person. So the non-trusting individual is a small package really caught up in themselves, and they have conditioned themselves to only trust themselves. Mm-hmm. You don't agree? What do you think, Gina? At the end of the class, we'll give you an hour to think about it. So not trusting others is essentially the opposite effect of that is you end up trusting yourself in your judgment on not trusting others, which is a simple point I'm trying to make. And when you only trust yourself, you limit yourself dramatically. And that's a small pack. That's a small world to live in, and we don't want to be small packages. We want to be able to extend ourselves out into all that God has for us. So that means we've got to trust others and God Himself, along with trusting our judgment about them. So we have to balance this perspective and put it into play. But innately speaking, we're taught not to trust people. Culturally, we reinforce distrust. We reinforce that in the world in which we live. Today we were handing out water at the park, and this mom and two kids walked by, and we said, "Would you like a free bottle of water and a peppermint?" And the mom said, "No, thank you." And the little girl said, Mom, I'd like to have one. And the mom said, no. And the little girl said, well, it's free. And the mom said, listen, nothing's free in life. And I overheard the conversation as they were walking by, and I wasn't supposed to hear it. So there's an example of what I'm talking about. We reinforce distrust in people. We do that. Now, have you ever heard the story of the father and his little son? The father took his little son and put him up on a counter, like this counter here, put him up on the counter, and then he said, son, jump. Daddy will catch you. And the son said, no, Daddy, it's too scary. And the dad said, no, jump, I'll catch you. And he had to talk the child into it. So he finally talks the child into it. The child gets up the nerve to jump off the counter, and Dad backs out of the way at the last minute, and the kid sprawls all over the floor. And Dad says, son, let this be a lesson to you. Don't ever trust anybody, not even your father. Now, do you have any idea how damaging that was? But that's what I mean when I say we reinforce distrust. So the opposite of distrust is, of course, trust. And God really, really takes us to task on this, especially Jesus, when Jesus is saying, O ye of little faith, repeatedly in the New Testament. And you see Jesus so exasperated with his followers. What he's exasperated by is their inability to trust him in spite of the fact that he showed and demonstrated a time and time again that he was trustworthy. They still couldn't trust him. And it drove Jesus to great lengths of exasperation. All right. However, even though the culture we live in teaches us not to trust anyone, here's a competing reality that we have in contrast to that. God is a God of truth, a God who is always true to His Word and therefore always trustworthy. That's why the Bible speaks of the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of God. So in competition to the cultural emphasis on don't ever trust anybody, what we find is the complete opposite in the Bible, which is God is completely trustworthy, and it will be to your disadvantage if you fail to trust Him. So we've got a world reinforcing, don't trust anybody, not even your own parents. And then we've got the Bible come along and saying, if you don't trust the Lord, all you're doing is making life much, much harder for yourself. So we're conflicted over this thing, and it is a war inside. And in most of the pastoral work that I do, it's helping people that are facing struggles trust God with some direction that they think He wants them to go or that He has actually led them in, and they're not sure how it's working out, and they're struggling with whether this is really of God or not. And if you're in a situation that's happening, God is sovereign, it is of God in some way. And unless you've done something radically disobedient, you need to rest in that. And if God wants you somewhere else, He'll get you somewhere else. If what you're doing something different, He'll get you doing something different. In the meantime, it's called waiting or trusting the Lord. That's where you want to get to. It's where you want to be. So let's tackle this. Now, last week we looked at the concept of knowing God, and these are God's attributes. We have the non-moral attributes, which are what's called incommunicable attributes, and these are attributes that are exclusive to God. He does not communicate these to us. These are His sovereignty. He is eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and immutable. These things belong to God and God alone. Then there are six more communicable attributes we looked at, which God does allow us to share in, and they are that God is righteous, just, holy, loving, truthful, and wrathful. So these attributes that we are able to share in. Now, as you look at this description of God, and this is God's self-description, I didn't make this up. Because if I had, I probably would have deleted this one. I wouldn't have put this in here. And when people say the Bible is nothing more than human conception of God, well, as you read through the Bible, there's a whole bunch of stuff in there about God's severe nature that if we were thinking this definition of God up, there was a whole bunch of stuff we would not have put in the Bible. And I mean, it wars against our sense of well-being at times to read some of the things that are in the Bible. So there is a severe aspect to the nature of God. But as you look at these attributes, what do you find in there that you cannot trust? What is there to not trust? He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's omniscient, knows everything. Omnipresent, He's everywhere. He's omnipotent, He can do anything. And He's immutable. He doesn't vacillate. He says it, He does it. He's always moving in a straight line. He's righteous, which means he does things right. He's just, which means he does things fair. He's holy, which means he always does the pure thing for us. He's loving, he's truthful, and yes, he's wrathful when we mess things up. We can frustrate him by resisting what he tells us. So yeah, God has a displeasure side that we can get under his sin by being difficult children sometimes. But if that weren't true, then his character would not be fully developed. But as you look at this description of God, is there anything up there that would cause you to not trust this God? What doesn't he know and what can't he do? And he always operates out of a righteous, just, loving motivation. So, come on, guys. It's kind of all laid out here for us. And so for us to really benefit from this, we have to learn to lean into the nature of God and be able to relax in him and who he is and what he's doing for us. So, let's now look at what the Bible says about trusting God. With all these previous things in mind, let's unpack this idea. Now, this passage I'm about to read is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Whenever I'm with Christians, I'll occasionally say, tell me your most favorite verse in the Bible. And of all the verses in the Bible that pop up as people's favorite, this one seems, at least in my little surveys of people, this one seems to pop up more than any other, because I think it speaks to the human heart on a trust level in a very powerful way. So this is what I call one of the mountain peak verses of the Bible. You want to get this in all of its fullness. All right, it reads like this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust your own judgment. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Put him, center your life on him. Acknowledge him in your ways, and then he'll make your path straight. Mm. Now, let's see what we can learn from this verse. All right. With how much of ourselves are we supposed to trust the Lord? All. Not 95%, not 80%, not a majority, but all of us. With all of that we have within, we are to trust God with what he's doing in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What is that trying to tell us? When your judgment conflicts with God and what he's doing, which one you're going to trust? Which one you're going to lean toward? If you lean toward what you think is right or fair or good, you're trusting your own judgment and you're distrusting what God is doing. On the other hand, when we're trusting God with all of our heart, our own puny little understanding doesn't really come into play with what an omnipotent, powerful God can do. We're the one that's out of line here, not what God is doing. Now, if we're in some kind of willful sin, yes, we've got to straighten that out. But for the most part, when you're walking with God and trying to follow God, and you hit an intersection where your understanding and God's will seem to be going opposite directions, what the verse is saying is you trust the Lord. You trust God and feel the pain you have to feel of not being sure about where you are, but your judgment is just not big enough to be able to trust or to know what's going on all around you. Okay? So just kind of think of it this way. Have you ever met anybody who has 360 vision? You have? You met somebody who can see in the back of their head, Gina? Wow, I'd like to meet that person, whoever it is. We only see this narrow scope of reality, right? Okay? Have you ever had an argument with somebody where they said to you, you just don't see my point of view? We probably encountered that somewhere along the way. And so it kind of works like this. If I'm holding this sheet of paper in front, you can see the front of the paper, right? Everybody see the front? Can you see the back? No. Now, if I'm holding the paper like this, I cannot see the front, but I can see the back. So you're seeing a side of the page that I can't see, and I'm seeing a side of the page that you can't see. So is it any wonder that we might have a disagreement about what's on the page? What do you see on the front page here? Diagrams and things like that? All right, I don't see anything on the page. My page is blank. My page is blank. See? You're seeing this page, six different slides. I'm seeing the back page, nothing's on it. See, my perspective is limited, and so is yours, because we can't see on both sides of this page. But God sees it all. He sees it from every angle. So while we can only see this narrow little scope of reality, which is very small, God sees with 360. You've been in those movie theaters before where it's 360 vision thing? And you look behind you and you see what it's like to be looking out the back of the plane. Then you look at the front and you can see what's look out the cockpit of the plane. You look to the side and the wings. You can see it all. This is 360 thing. Well, we can't see 360 all at once. We can only see portion of it. Now, the eagle can see kind of way back here, but that's as much as they can see. They can't see in the back of their heads. So we speak of the eagle eye being so sharp. They can spot things at distant, miles of distance that are just amazing. So when we speak of the accuracy of the eagle eye, that's a unique thing. But they still can't see 360. But God can see it all. God can see 360. And God is at work on 1,000 different fronts. We are just looking at one little piece of where God is at work, and we're expecting to try to figure out what He's doing. I mean, just try to understand here the limitedness of your own perception. That's why it says, do not lean upon your own understanding. Now, we have to try to figure out life. We sometimes have to make decisions, so therefore we've got to work with the limited perspective we have. But the Bible's warning us here, don't lean on that. Don't put that before your trust in God. You always trust God, and then use your understanding to the best of your ability, but when they conflict, you're always leaning toward the Lord. Now, when I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do here and how life is supposed to go, what's my next step? When I'm walking down the pathway of life and I just can't quite figure out what I'm supposed to do, here's what it tells you to do. In all your paths, acknowledge the Lord. Put God front and center and say, Lord, I'm going to do this and I believe that this is of you. If it's not, stop it. But if it is, confirm it. Years and years and years ago, about 40 to be exact, I was graduating from seminary, and I had been encouraged by some well-intentioned people to get out of seminary and start a church. So I sought a range of counsel, and I had some people say, do not start a church as a first-year graduate of seminary. You don't know enough to go start a church. So I'm talking to people that knew me well and understood me, and they said, yeah, you can do it. And then I'm talking to these really experienced seminary professors saying, you don't need to go do that. You're not competent yet to do that. And so I was somewhere in the middle trying to figure out what I should do. So after having this conflicted perspective, I got on my knees one night and said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I think I want to do. I'm not sure this is of you or not. But I'm going to acknowledge you in this pathway, and I'm going to start moving towards starting a church. And if this is a bad idea, I'm going to expect you to derail it. You get me back on the direction, the pathway that I'm supposed to be going. And from that point on, when I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you in this path. I'm going to put you ahead of me. If this is wrong, then you stop it. From that point on, it was like walking down an interstate with no traffic. And I ended up in Tampa, Florida, starting a church. And a few days later, I talked to a guy on the phone. He said, why don't you come work for me in Ocala, Florida? I said, no, I want to start a church. He said, okay, I'm on a committee that's trying to find somebody to start a church in Florida. You want to go in Tampa, Florida? You want to go there? I said, yeah. So I met with his committee, and they approved me to go to Florida to start a church. And notice how God opened that door. And I'm sitting there wondering how it all works. So you may not understand what's going on, but you acknowledge God. Lord, I'm just going to put you ahead of me, and I'm going to follow you. And then what it says will happen is that God will make the path straight. God works it out. So this language here, God makes it straight. Anybody ever been to Israel? Gina, you've been around that neck of the woods. Is it flat country like Texas and Israel? Oh, no. It's very hilly, rocky ground. And when the Bible speaks of the Lord making the path straight, that means that God is going to be like a road grader who's going to elevate the valleys and lower the mountains, and He's going to make you a straight path in what's a hilly, bumpy country. And when you make the path straight, that means God levels it, flattens it, or elevates it so that you're just like walking down a road that somebody else has built for your pathway. God builds a pathway for you to walk down where He wants you to walk. But here's what's prerequisite to this. You have to trust Him with all your heart. And once you start to do that and acknowledge God, He'll straighten your path. He'll smooth the way. So it begins with an attitude of trust. And we have to put this understanding piece, our opinion, in a limited capacity and never let it trump trusting God. Our understanding should never trust God, trump trusting God when it's due conflict. But rather, here's how you work this out. You acknowledge God in your pathway, and He's going to make it straight. He will make the way straight. So how do we simplify some of these really complex issues in our lives? Just follow what that verse says. And you can come to people like me, and I'll try to give you an answer, but I have just as limited a perspective as you do. And maybe I've lived a few more years than you have, and I might have a little bit more experience to offer, but ultimately this is how you get where God wants you to be. It's just following the verse. This is why it's one of the more favorite passages in the Bible. All right, now, here's another place in the Bible where it talks about trusting the Lord. And this is found in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 17. And here's what it, this is the way it describes the life of a person who trusts God. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stormy wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." Now, look at what that passage is saying. Look at how the message of the passage. If a person chooses not to trust God, and today at the park, I had two conversations with two young men who basically said to me, "I'm an agnostic." Somewhere between agnosticism and atheism. And I said, "Well, are you troubled by that?" And they said, "Nah, not really. And then most importantly, I just don't want to deal with it right now." So you kind of want to live as unto yourself, as if there's no God. And if there is, you lose. If there's not, you win. And you're willing to roll the dice on that. So you're just going to kind of plow your own furrow here and see where it takes you. Yeah, that's what I want to do. So these were guys that were very, I mean, if you looked at these guys, you would think these are very smart, intelligent people. But they were trusting in their own flesh and their own strength, and they've turned away from God. And here's what God says will happen to a person like that. They'll be like a bush in the desert. That's a lonely picture to me. A little bush growing in this big wide open space where there's sand and wind and all kinds of other stuff flying around. It says, when prosperity comes, you won't see it. You won't even recognize it when it comes. You will live in stormy wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. It's kind of an isolated world. And so when we only trust ourselves and not others, we kind of withdraw into ourselves and we end up living life as we want it to go and we want it to be, but it's really all about us. And when life is all about us, that's a very limited place to be. Now, the passage goes on to say, watch this. This is a person who trusts not in God, but in themselves or in others. Now, look at this passage. On the other hand, next two verses, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For this person will be like a tree planted by water, which extends its roots into a stream, and this person will not fear when heat comes, and its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought. There are times when drought will come, but this person won't be anxious about it. Nor will this person cease to yield fruit. Now notice how the passage reads. In contrast to the person who trusts in themselves and is putting their confidence and reliance in their own judgment versus God, they're going to be like the little bramble bush out in the desert, isolated. Prosperity comes and goes, and there's a definite self orientation to that person's life. But a person who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, they're going to be like a tree, not some little cactus bush out in the desert, but they're going to be like a beautiful tree that plants and grows and has this wonderful canopy of foliage and bears fruit. And it says that this tree is planted by streams of water. It's well watered. I have all these trees in my backyard that I planted a couple of years ago, and when the drought hit in August, I didn't catch it. So on those trees now, the leaves are brown because they didn't get the hydration that it needed. And the big trees I've got in my yard are doing just fine, but the little ones are not. But the guy who trusts the Lord, the person who trusts the Lord, is planted by streams of water. And when the heat comes, they're not afraid. They're hydrated because they're rooted by a stream of water that will always supply that. The leaves will always be green and beautiful. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Now, let me tell you what experience that I've had with this. You guys know about the real estate recession that happened in 2007. Okay, before that, 1 year before that, my wife and I bought 2 investment properties right before the Great Recession. We had some inheritance money, and we purchased this property. And we sought extensive counsel, talked to as many people as we could talk to. I remember talking to different people saying, what if there's some big downturn in the real estate market? Which is exactly what was about to happen, and nobody saw it. And the people I was talking to said, oh, that's not going to happen anytime soon, and especially in a city like Atlanta where we have such a booming economy and everything is, you know, running high. So don't worry about that. Well, 6 months into this property purchase, everything goes south. And we could have bankrupted as a result of this. And I remember thinking to myself, how could bricks and mortar put such a heavy burden on a person's heart? But when you tie yourself to those things, it can. It can happen. And I went to this passage, and it says here, this man who's trusting God will not be anxious in a year of drought. So the real estate market hit a big drought. And I had bought real estate right before the drought hit. The exact wrong timing. And I remember reading that saying, all right, we hit a year of drought. But the scripture says you shouldn't be anxious. Trust the Lord. So over the next several years, we worked really hard, put nickels together, and stayed with it. And we have kept those properties, and now we're on the way to holding those properties and paying them off. But there was 3 or 4 very anxious years. I don't ever remember feeling that much financial pressure at any point in my life. And this verse was a great comfort to me, that in a year of drought, don't be anxious. Just continue to trust the Lord. And I put God in front of me and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, not on these pieces of property we bought that could drive us into bankruptcy court. My eyes are upon you, not this. And that's how I kept my heart conditioned. And eventually, after about 4 years, we turned the corner. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. You're going to be like a tree planted by water. You're going to bear fruit. Your leaves are going to be green. And even when things look dry and dusty and unsure, you keep trusting God. It's going to work. The corner's going to turn. All right, let's look to the New Testament now. It's some of these core words for trust. All right, now let's define it. How does the Bible define trust for us? All right, here we go. The word trust, by way of synonyms, means to have confidence or reliance upon. Confidence in or reliance upon. It means to lean on something. It means I'm going to rely upon God in this case. I'm going to put my confidence and my reliance in the Lord. This next word is the verb form, which means to entrust yourself or to place in the care or the charge of another. So when we trust God, what we're saying is, I've got this challenging circumstance in front of me, but I'm entrusting that to God. I'm not going to try to work this thing out on my own. I'm going to entrust this to the Lord, and He's going to help me with it. He's going to get me through this, and that's what this word refers to. Entrusting things into God's hands and getting them out of your own hands. These are integral to a healthy faith. You can't really have a healthy relationship with God and a healthy faith in God without trust. Trust poisons the relationship. So integral to healthy faith are these three things. Knowledge, which means to assent, a knowledge, assent, and trust. Oh, wait a minute. I'll have to explain this to you. First of all, it's knowledge, assent, and trust. These three words. Okay? Now, knowledge without assent or trust is skepticism. Assent, which is agreement, and knowledge, where you have knowledge and assent, but you don't have trust, that's ambivalence. But in trust, you have knowledge plus assent plus trust. That equals faith. So knowledge minus assent and trust is skepticism. Knowledge plus assent but minus trust is ambivalence or conflictedness. But true trust is, or true faith is, knowledge plus assent plus trust. Those three components have to weave together. So it's not knowledge, nor is it agreement, but it's trust that makes truth personal to us. So integral to a healthy faith is knowledge. That means I'm aware of what God wants me to do. I agree that if it's His will, I'll do it. And then I'm just going to trust the Lord with it. I'm going to do it His way and trust Him. And that's called faith. That's putting it all in the Lord's hands, okay? Thoughts on trust. All right, inside of all of us, we have a need to learn how to trust. We grow up and we're taught to trust as part of the way we relate to the world around us. So one of the most basic and essential human needs is the need to feel safe. And that trust and feeling safe is pretty much synonymous with one another. Now, there are basic human needs. There's survival. For that, we need provision. There is safety. For that, we need trust. There is attachment. That's called relational bonding. And then there's self-respect, which has to do with a healthy sense of self or being comfortable in your own skin. Now, these are all things that are essential to a person integrating into life in a healthy way. Basic human needs are survival, safety, attachment, and self-respect. So trust has to do with feeling safe and also feeling safe so that we can attach to others in trusting relationships, starting with God and then other people. So these two, safety and attachment, these two things go together. And then out of trust also grows a healthy sense of self-respect in which we're comfortable in our own skin and we are comfortable with who we are and what God is doing in our lives. So the need for trust is essential to a person developing a healthy, mature perspective on life. And that's true. That's true of most anyone. And then along with survival, safety, attachment, self-respect, we need to develop our potential. God has created us with an amazing potential. And to do that, we want to learn to be a servant of others. And what I've found is the reason why we don't serve others is because we don't trust in general. So we serve ourselves. We, instead of letting others provide for us or care for us, we tend to not do that. So when people are able to trust God and able to trust themselves, then they're free to serve others. It's a psychological mindset that goes with that. Okay, thoughts on trust. Now, most of us live with what we call a damaged trust factor. Inability to trust is a result of the fall of the human race. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Serpent shows up and says, Eve, if you'll eat from the knowledge of tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be on God's level. So God's really withholding good things from you. So break ranks with God and do what I'm telling you to do, and then you're really going to rise to the highest level of human potential. So Adam and Eve said, okay, let's follow the serpent, not God. So as soon as they ate from the tree, the first thing they noticed was their own vulnerability or their own nakedness. So they covered themselves. So they distanced themselves from one another. And then God comes walking in the garden trying to find them, and they're hiding behind trees. And he calls out and says, where are you? And they said, well, we heard you walking in the garden, and we are scared because we're naked. Well, who told you you were naked? He turns to Adam and said, did you eat that fruit? Well, that woman you gave me, she gave me that piece of fruit, so yeah, I ate it. But it's your fault, God, because this woman, if she'd never showed up, I wouldn't have done this. So he turns to the woman and said, did you eat that fruit? Well, that serpent talked me into it. So now we're blame shifting and pushing this thing away so that nobody's taking ownership or responsibility. So trust went out the window in the Garden of Eden. And we've never really completely gotten it back. We live in the results of the fall of man. Okay, mistrust has replaced trust, or what we call wrongful trust. Remember, when you don't trust God and you don't trust others, what you're really trusting is yourself. And can you afford to put so much trust and reliance in yourself when you know the limitations of who you are? So not trusting God is the opposite of that, is trusting yourself. What do we tend to trust? Our reason and not His commandments. Our circumstances and not His promises. Our efforts and not His providence, not His provision. So these are little subtle ways that we put our reliance in our own self versus what God can do for us. Instead, we trust our reason, and when our reason conflicts with God's commands, we blow His commands off. Or when it comes to circumstances, we look at the circumstances instead of God's promises. Or when it looks at our efforts, we trust our efforts and not His providence. God said, I'll take care of it. Are we willing to wait and let Him take care of it or try to make something happen on our own? And usually what we get into is nervously trying to make something happen as opposed to waiting upon the Lord. So these are the different ways that we redirect our trust from God unto ourselves. And we are going to manage this. We're going to handle this. We're going to take care of this. We're going to make this happen. And it's a mistrust or a misplaced trust from God onto our own shoulders, and we take the world upon ourselves, and we're going to try to work it out. So distrust is essentially a lack of trust. Jesus' repeated exasperation in the gospel was, "O ye of little faith." And what he's really saying there is, "O ye of little trust." Why can't you activate this truth in your life by just trusting God? Jesus' rare amazement occurred when he saw a man in Israel who had this remarkable sense of faith when he asked Jesus to do something for him. And Jesus marveled that this guy could be so clear that Jesus himself could actually take care of a situation that he was in where he had a servant who was dying. And he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy of you to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm a soldier. I've got soldiers under me. I tell them what to do and they do it. You're over the whole creation, God. So when you say to my child who's hundreds of miles from here now or however far it was, be healed, he'll be healed." And Jesus was like, "Where did you get that faith? Where did you get that trust? I haven't seen that kind of faith in the Jewish people of Israel and their God's chosen people." This guy was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. So Jesus lamented the lack of trust, and he complimented great faith when he saw it. That's one of the few times in the Bible you see Jesus marveling at something a human did. Usually it's humans marveling at what Jesus did. Now here's a case where Jesus marvels at this guy. Why? Because of his great faith, his amazing trust. And this is what God is trying to develop in all of us, an amazing trust in him. All right, how do we develop this trust? It is a gradual process, one experience at a time. It's one experience at a time. You can't suddenly move from distrust to total trust. That's not how it's going to work. It's going to happen gradually, one day at a time, one experience at a time, one opportunity at a time to trust the Lord. So, let me give you some different words up here to show how distrust, how it takes over our lives and it becomes pervasive, and I'm going to kind of move through this quickly. So get ready to take some notes on this if you want to write these in. All right, disbelief is at the root of distrust. Now notice what flows out of distrust. Disbelief, distress, discouragement, disturbance, discontentment, dishonesty, disobedience, displeasure, disappointment, and dishonoring God. All of these disses flow out of distrust. This is where we end up at these places where these are very negative emotions or attitudes in our lives, and they're destructive. And they all flow out of a lack of trust or a basic distrust. All these different things are the fruit of the root of distrust. And when we distrust God, we open the door to all these things coming into our lives. Now here's a picture of what a distrustful person looks like. Ready? All right, here you go. This is what it looks like. Did y'all not get that last slide? You got it now? All right, I'll leave it up here for you. A little bit longer. Well, with all these things come into our lives, then here's what life feels like. Feels like this. This big, heavy burden that's exhausting us trying to carry life forward in our own strength. And because there are a few things in life that we have some control over. Most things we do not. So things that concern us are much bigger than we are, and they're God-sized. And when we try to take these God-sized circumstances onto our own shoulders, that's a condition that you get yourself in, a condition of exhaustion. Notice this guy's carrying this heavy load. His tongue is hanging out from exhaustion. And how much longer can he do it? How much longer can the person actually live like this? And in the same way that distrust is pervasive, notice on the other hand how trust is very pervasive. When you start to trust, look at all the wonderful things that the Bible says will come into your life. All right, first of all, Proverbs 16:20 says you will be blessed. The word blessed is the Old Testament, New Testament word for happy. When you're trusting God, the world is off your shoulders and you're resting in the Lord, and you'll be blessed because of that. All right, Psalm 33:21 says, those who trust in the Lord will have joy. Instead of burden and discouragement, we become joyful when we just put things in God's hands and leave them there. All right, prosperity, Proverbs 28:25. Those who trust in the Lord, He will prosper us in all ways. So God brings prosperity when we're looking to Him, not unto ourselves. All right, the next one is safety. Psalm 91:2 says, those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. He will take care of them. He will protect them. Security, Psalm 112, verse 7, basically implies the same idea. Those who rest in the Lord are secure in the Lord. God takes care of them. All right, success. Psalm 37:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Success. Stability, Psalm 125:1. He who trusts in the Lord will be as Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. Stability comes into our lives. Deliverance, Psalm 22:5. Even when we're threatened by adversarial circumstances, God will deliver us, according to that verse. He'll deliver us from any unsafe circumstances. Lifted up, Proverbs 29:25. Those who trust in the Lord will be lifted up. They won't be pushed down and burdened, but they'll be lifted up. So Isaiah 26:3, I love this verse. You might want to memorize this one. It says, those who trust in the Lord will have perfect peace. And the Hebrew language there is the word peace repeated twice. Those who trust in the Lord will have peace, peace. Now, in the Hebrew way of thinking, the way they emphasize things was by repeating the same word again. We try to find some different words, so we like variety because we're more Grecian in our thinking. But the Hebrews emphasize something through repetition. That's why you see, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts in Isaiah 6. Well, in this verse, it says, those who trust in the Lord will have peaceful peace. Now, how do you get peaceful peace? You understand it's an overstatement. But the idea is, if you're resting in the Lord and you're trusting things to Him, you're going to get to a place where it's a place of freedom and liberation from burden. That's what trust does for all of us, and these are the things that kind of flow around this. Now, trust is like a muscle. You ready? All right, here's your trust muscle. How do you build trust? How do you strengthen a muscle? You put pressure on it. So we all have this trust muscle inside. So God brings circumstances into our lives that put pressure on the trust muscle. And if you trust Him, the trust gets stronger. If you don't, it shuts down. It just gets weaker. So for lack of exercise, muscles get flabby, right? So if we don't trust the Lord, that trust muscle gets flabby and weakened. So when God brings circumstances into our lives and we can't figure out what's going on, there's the opportunity to exercise the trust muscle and to trust Him. And when we do that and it all works out, the trust gets stronger. Trust is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. What you don't use, you'll lose in terms of physical capacity. And the same thing is true with our trust. If we don't use our trust for God, trust gets weak and flabby. We start leaning unto ourselves. God gets pushed back out of the picture. And before we know it, we're carrying the whole world on our shoulders. How did we get there? How did we get there? By not fully putting and leaving things in God's hands. Okay. There's a little story here. And let me see if I have it with me. Hopefully I can. All right, I left the notes downstairs. So let me try to tell you the story. This is one of my favorite stories. And I think I can tell this and make sense out of the story. Somewhere up in the northeastern part of the country, they were going to build this new road through a community. And so the big road graders rolled in, and they started taking out the trees on this roadway. And they came to this tree that had a bird's nest in it. And they noticed that this bird, the mother bird, was sitting in the nest, hovering over her little eggs. And so the foreman looked at this tree and said, if we take this tree out, we're going to destroy this nest. So just leave it. So they came back in a couple weeks, and, you know, they got to take this tree out now. They can't finish building the road. And so they look up there, and they see these little chicklets that are kind of opening with their beaks open, and the mom is going to get worms and bringing them back and feeding the little chicklets. And the foreman looked at it, and he said, okay, let's leave the tree until the birds are gone. And if it holds up construction, we're gonna let the little birds get a chance to get started in life. So a few weeks later, they come back, and all the little birds have been fed, nurtured, and flown the coop, and the nest is empty, so they take the tree down. And they take the nest down from the tree, and they find in the bird's nest, there's this little white card that was given out at Sunday school on Sunday morning. It was a Sunday school little verse card, and the verse on the card was this verse: "We trust in the Lord our God." Now, that's a simple story, but that's how it works when we trust the Lord. The little bird's nest had the little verse, "We trust in the Lord." And notice how God preserved and protected that little bird's nest. Now, again, a simple story, but that's what trust does for all of us if we can get to that place of being able to rest and trust in the Lord. Now, here's what I want y'all to do is... next Sunday, we're going to do concept 8. And we're going to look at an example in the Bible of God developing trust in a biblical character. And this is a rare insight that we'll find in the Bible. And you're going to see the trajectory of this person's life and how God worked in this person's life over years and brought them to a place where they trusted God at a time when none of us would have been able to handle what God put on this person. And this person totally handled it, knocked it out of the park, and became the model of true faith and trust for all of us. The life of Abraham. You're going to see a rare view of trust next week. So we'll come to that. We're going to develop this closer next week. But what I want you to do tonight is I want you to go through these questions. You got these questions in your notes? Okay. I want you to go through these questions and just talk for a few minutes about where you are in this trust thing. And what's happening on a heart level in your life right now, what's happening circumstantially, and what's happening on a heart level in your life now, as far as your ability to trust whatever you're dealing with the Lord. How's that working for you? And just kind of make your way through those questions. And since you've got these in your notes, I'll go ahead and take the PowerPoint down. But stay tuned for next week, Concept 8, where we're going to look at the model of trust from the Old Testament, and how trust developed over this man's life over a 35-year period and brought him to the place where he did what completely defied human reason, trusted God in a brutal circumstance, and God said, because you pass this test, you will forever be the model of trust for all of my people. You'll see it next week. But let's wrestle with it tonight. Let's just wrestle with where we are on this trust thing. Y'all go through the questions, and whenever you finish, you'll be free to go. Thanks. Good night. We'll see you next week.